Romans chapter number one this morning. Romans chapter number one. We're going to be looking at a lot of different things today. I had a thought that I've been trying to run with. And I've got way too much information. So looks like I'm going to get to do my first part one, part two message today. So if you want to hear the second part, you probably ought to come back tonight and get that second part. Although I am warning, it won't be a comfortable second part. We might step on some toes. It's not the goal, but it's been known to happen. Amen. I'm going to turn there. We'll read verse 28, Romans chapter 1, and verse number 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient." That's our verse today. Those last couple words, to do those things which are not convenient. I'm preaching this morning on the title, Inconvenient Christianity. Inconvenient Christianity. There's some things in the Christian walk that if you allow into your life will make your Christian walk, your Christian lifestyle inconvenient. Don't get me wrong, the Christian lifestyle is not convenient, and it should not be convenient. It ought to be inconvenient to your flesh. It ought to be inconvenient to the things that you want to do, but the Lord wants you to do something else. It ought to be inconvenient to you. But if you're trying to live holy, if you're trying to live righteous, if you're trying to live after the things of God, We can let certain things into our life. We can let certain attitudes into our mind that are inconvenient for living righteous and holy. So if you'll walk with me through your Bible today, I'd like to show you just a couple of things that would make your Christianity inconvenient. We'll pray, we'll get into it, and after I pray, you may be seated. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for Sunday. Thank you for these people that came to hear from your word. God, in a special way, I'm asking that you please fill me. Please use me. God, if I attempt to preach in my own strength, if I attempt to preach in the flesh, if I attempt to preach after the things that I want to say and I want to do, I'm going to hurt somebody. And that's the last thing that I want to do, is to hurt one of your precious people. So God, please get me out of the way. Help me as I preach to them from your word. Help me as I try to convey this truth to them so that not just I, but we all can walk together in unity as we strive to be more like you and live more like you and holy as you commanded us to be. God, please be with us in the next couple minutes coming up and help us tonight as we return. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Inconvenient Christianity. Let me start and preface this by saying that for every righteous and holy thing that is made available to a Christian, there is a wicked, fleshly, evil thing to counter it. Which means that you are oftentimes not made with a decision of left, right, straight, forward, back, and all these other angles in between. But you're often left with a decision to do the right thing, or you can do the wrong thing this morning. You can do it your way, or you can do it God's way. And that's the difference. You see, it's a choice between two options, not so many as the devil would like to, you know, have you encounter or think that you're actually trying to do. All of those things can be lumped into, is it what you want to do? And all of the things that seem to be so hard for us to wrap our mind around that God wants us to do can be wrapped up into, is it what God wants to do? And so as a Christian walks through this life, we're really left with two options. We're left with two relationships in your Bible. Mark 16:16 says, Mark chapter 16, verse number 16, and I'll see if I can get here. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You say, I've never heard this before, and you're talking crazy language to me. Well, God has a desire for you. And as we saw Wednesday night, there is a fall that happened. And because of that, the Bible says, because of one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Cursed us all. We were all damned in sin. And so that left us with an ultimatum. We can either continue in sin and die and go to hell, where sin has to be punished. Or we can put our faith in Jesus Christ, and He says, if you believe on me, you shall be saved. Not could be, not would be, not might be, but shall be saved. So that means that there are two options. You can either be saved, or you can be damned. And I'm not cursing when I say that. That is your position if you are not righteously coated in the blood of Jesus Christ through faith. Now, don't get it mixed up. Mark 16 is often a stumbling block for some people who don't know how to read it. It didn't say, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. Baptism did not enter the picture of whether or not you're damned or saved. It was simply put there in the preface. It says, but you know what is in the second? Believeth. And it's in the first. So, if you could, if parenthetically, allow me to do this, not replace or take out of the Bible, but if you take believeth and baptized out, you get the same verse. He that believeth shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Baptism is a step of obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a part of your redemption. That is not how your sins get washed away. If you want a baptism there, that has to do with when you get saved, it's a baptism of the Holy Ghost, which you cannot do personally. It has to be done for you. So if that's the kind of baptism you want to put there, it's confusing, but okay. But you do have to believe in order to go on and be saved. And if you don't believe, you will be damned. So there's two relationships, but there's not just two relationships, there's two mindsets that you have to take. There's one or the other. You either take one mindset or you will take the other. The first mindset, I'm sorry. The first mindset that you see in Scripture is the mind of the flesh. This is your natural born state. This is the understanding of man. This is the heart of man. This is the wisdom of man. This is the mind of the flesh. What does that mean? Well, it means things that you think about that please you or that on purpose displease God. So your first option is after you're saved. See, if you're not saved, this becomes very simple. You have one option. Because if you're not saved, then everything you do is damnation. Whether we see it as righteous or not. You're still going to hell. But after you get saved, you have a choice. And that choice is between doing what you want to do in your own understanding, in your own thinking, in your own pleasure-seeking mindset, the mind of the flesh, or you can have what Paul says is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is exactly what God wants you to do. So you don't, if you have the mind of Christ, you don't have to guess, is that right? Is that wrong? Should I? Shouldn't I do that? If you have the mind of Christ, it rules your body. It puts your body under subjection as you live the Christian life to do the things that please God. But if you do the other option, which you can do because we all have a flesh and a body, you can choose to live in the mind of the flesh. You see, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Your flesh is so nasty and so perverse and so wicked and so sinful that all it can do is go against God. You say, well, I went out on the bus route in the flesh. Then you did it against God. Well, I sang a scripture song in the flesh. Well, then you did it against God. It is enmity or an enemy of God. And not just an enemy that is idle, but it says enmity against God, meaning it is actively seeking to thwart God's actions of approval in righteousness, in holiness, in good biblical doctrine. It is actively seeking a way to lead you astray, to lead you counter to God's provision, counter to God's safety in His mindset of Christ. You say, well, how do I get the mind of Christ? You ask Him for it. You see, prayer is such a unique thing, only available, I'm talking about praying for specific things. You can pray to get saved if you're lost, and that's all you can pray for. He's not your father, so why would He listen to your prayers? But after you're saved, it's so unique because you get to pray for things that He wants you to have, and He said, if you ask believing, He'll give it to you. If I go before the throne of grace and say, God, I'm sick and tired of disappointing You in the flesh. God, I'm sick and tired of doing what I want to do. I'm sick and tired of sin. I'm sick and tired of me running the show. You said I could in the Bible, so I'd like to do what You did on earth while You're here. I'd like to submit to You. Because I know if I submit to You, You'll lead me in the way that I should go. And that means I won't hurt You. That means I won't do what I want to do, because what I want to do is terrible. What I want to do is against You. What I want to do is the mind of the flesh. What I want to do is please me. We live in a world that all they seek after is to please the flesh. Follow your heart. Follow your ideas. If it feels good, do it. But God said, if you want to live holy, if you want to live after Me, if you want to live the way I told you to, then you can't do it. Because all you want to do, and all I want to do, is displease God. All you want to do, and all I want to do, is physically attack God. Yes or no? Yes. This is not something that I'm preaching to you as saying that I've conquered this. I've not conquered this. But if you live seeking God, you have to do it living by God. When do you fall? When you're not surrendered to the Holy Ghost. As we saw Wednesday night, you gain the Holy Ghost at salvation. And if you gain the Holy Ghost, then you have the mind of God living inside of you. So all you have to do as a Christian is get up out of the throne that controls your actions in life and say, God, I'm tired of sitting here and messing things up. God, I'd like You to sit there and rule my life. And not just rule my life on Sunday. And not just rule my life on Wednesday night, but rule it 24/7, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and back again on Sunday. Do it every day. Because if you let me sit in that chair for 1 second, I'm going to do something that disappoints you, do something that sins against you, and do something that I want to do. What is the mind of God? Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He tells us again in Romans 12:2, and not be conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me break that down for you. The will of God is that you transform your mind to be His mind. You say, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. I don't know what God wants me to do for a job. I don't know who God wants me to marry, maybe. I don't know who God wants me to get along with and fellowship with as a friend. I don't know all of that. Well, good. You can't know it in the flesh. If you want to know the will of God, you have to have a different mindset, and that mindset is only captured through the Holy Ghost. And so when He rules in you, He gets to say, I know what to do. Just do this. Do this. Don't do that. But you can go ahead and do this. And before you know it, and I'm not saying it's like a poof, it happens, but before you know it, you start walking righteously. And you look back and you say, man, that bad crowd I was with, I'm not around them much anymore. Those bad words I used to say, I don't say them anymore. That music I used to listen to, I don't listen to it anymore. Those places I used to go, those things I used to do, I don't do them anymore because I'm living in the mind of Christ. So you have two relationships, saved or damned. If you get saved, you have two alternative mindsets that you can choose from. But that's really the base of what I'm trying to get after. You see, because as a Christian, once you understand that you have two different mindsets, because you've chosen the right relationship, the command is that you walk uprightly. Not as fools, but as wise. See them that you walk circumspectly. And I'm not trying to be gross, but it literally, circumspectly, if you circumcise the flesh, it's paired together. If you walk as though you are the Lord's, as you walk as though you've made a covenant in your body for the Lord, then you won't walk as fools walk, but you'll walk as the wise do. So the different ways that you can walk is you can walk as a fool or you can walk as a wise man. You can walk as, the Bible says, a froward man, or you can walk righteously. And if you walk righteously, Brother Dawkins, you know what happens? You stop hurting God. If you walk righteously, you stop doing the things that you want to do because that's inconvenient to your flesh. But if you walk forwardly, you keep doing the things that hurt God and you keep doing the things that satisfy your flesh. And it's impossible for you to walk righteously in the mind of the flesh consistently day after day and turn around and say, I'm living holy. Jesus said, the Bible said, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's a command. Just as have the mind of Christ is a command. Just as be saved is a command. You see, it's not really an option. Well, it is an option, because you get to choose. But it already comes with a command. Which means if you don't do it, you are sinning. If I don't yield to the conviction of the Holy Ghost and get saved, I am sinning, and that sin right there sends me to hell. If I am saved, but I'm living the Christian life in the mind of the flesh, everything that I do is a sin. Luckily, I can't go to hell, but I do disappoint God every single time I sin. And if I'm not walking righteously, as I was commanded to walk righteously, I am every step of the way sinning against God. I sin against God with the people that I walk with. I sin against God with the things that I listen to, the movies that I watch. If you want to do what God says, if you truly say, I love God, then what does God say you have to do? Keep my commandments. We do not live in this church age of grace as it's been labeled. I'm thankful for grace. I'm thankful for mercy. It's allowed me to obtain the riches of God's favor. But I am to live in the love of God. And God said, you cannot love me if you don't keep my commandments. I love Jesus. I'll post how much I love Jesus. I'll say how much I love Jesus. I'll text how much I love Jesus. If you're not following the commandments of God, then you do not love God. That's hard. I know. But if you want to do what God wants you to do, it means you don't get to do what you want to do. What is this path of righteousness? I wrote, this is the crux of the message. I'll spend the rest of the time this morning here. But if you've made the decision to be saved, and you've made the decision to have the mind of Christ, then you need to follow up with making the decision to obey God's command and walk righteously. What is this road to righteousness? What is the alternative to living frowardly? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 6 says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It says in Proverbs 15 verse 19, the way of the slothful man is an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. The first thing we see about the righteous is not just that it's opposite from being ungodly, but it's plain. It's simple. There's not much going on to distract you. We live in a world, we walk in a world where temptations beset us on every hand. Look at this. Listen to this. Do this. Go here. Why don't you just come away from that path of righteousness as the beckoning call of the world? And the Bible says, I can't tempt anybody, God said. There's no tempting that comes from God. Which means if you're being tempted, it's of the world. Because the pathway of righteousness is made plain. It's free of obstruction. That doesn't mean that Satan won't tempt you away from the path. It doesn't mean that Satan won't fight you on the path. As a matter of fact, he'll fight you on the path more than he'll fight you off the path. But it doesn't mean that it's free from any kind of pain or hardship or anything like that. It simply means the road is clear. The road is made as travel-free as it can possibly be. If you walk in the Christian life, and you're walking through your life and you're saying, that's inconvenient, that's inconvenient, that's inconvenient. We'll get more into this tonight. But if you're walking that Christian life that way, you're not walking on the path of righteousness. We'll show you that. Matter of fact, I'll go ahead and allude to it a little bit. The Bible mentions stumbling blocks in the life of a Christian. And if you're stumbling, you're not on the path. Because there are no, we just read it in Proverbs, there is nothing on this road to trip you up. There is nothing on this way to make you on purpose that God cleared a way for. There's nothing on this road to make you go off this road. The only thing that makes you go off this road is you. The only thing that makes you choose a different road is you. When you fail to have the mindset of Christ, you take the mind of the flesh. And when you fail to walk on the road of righteousness, you walk the road of frowardness. It's that simple. You say, but honestly, it's not that bad. It's not the filthy music of rock and roll and country music and hip-hop. It's not all that bad. It's just a little bit of secular music. Well, is it righteous? Then if you're not on the road of righteousness, then you are therefore off the road of righteousness. And you therefore cannot be on the road of righteousness while you're taking pleasure in the things off of the road. It's that simple. It really is that simple. But what else is this way of the righteous? What else is this road of righteousness? You see, not only is it plain, but it's straight. The road, the way of the righteous is straight. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face." In Matthew 7:15, it says, "Because straight is the gate." If you are walking in a place and it seems that you're going up and down and left and right and curve this way and curve that way, it's not the road of righteousness. If you feel like you're walking on a road where you're having to avoid certain things that Jesus Christ told you to do, then you're not on the road of righteousness. See, most people dodge things that make them and their lives inconvenient. You say, "Well, I love the Lord." Well, did you do that command He told you to do on Tuesday? Well, no, but, you know, for the most part, no, you're not. Because you got derooted, you took a sidestep, you took a way around the thing that He wanted you to do, the way that He wanted you to go, and you got off the path. And you will remain on the path, off the path of righteousness, as you keep from doing the thing that He told you to do. Because you're doing it in your own understanding, your own mind. That would be hard. That would be inconvenient to me as I walk this road. But God said, "I put this in your path to help you." Yeah, but I don't want to get rid of that right now. I don't want to inconvenience my schedule right now. And the way I see it, God, is if you would just lax up a little bit, we could walk together in that unity that you're so fond of. But God said, to be unified with me, you must do the things that I want you to do. So if you're walking in this way, you can't be sidestepping and moving around things and swerving. If you read your Bible, it mentions a lot about swerving. It's always mentioned in a negative context. Because there's nothing in this road. You don't have to swerve around anything. It's plain, it's simple, it's straight. If it's straight, and if it's plain, what's the rest of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15? Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. You see, the road of righteousness is narrow. Which means this, Brother Doggett, it means that it doesn't leave a whole lot of room for your opinions. It doesn't leave a whole lot of room for your differences in belief. It means if you do not walk this road of righteousness, or you claim to walk this road of righteousness, and you come up against somebody else who's following that book and walking contrary to you, then it, by default, you are walking contrary to that book. There's not two lanes on this road. Sometimes I'll be driving. I went to go hear a preacher one time. And luckily I had a truck to do this in, but I went to go hear a preacher. And the directions on my GPS were so wrong. It was a whole story. But the first place it took me was out in the middle of nowhere. It took me to the back of this neighborhood in North Carolina. And then it made me make a left turn at the end of the dead end. It's a dead end. Shouldn't be making any turns at a dead end. But I went onto this gravel thing, and before I knew it, I was on a path. But boy, was it narrow. Boy, was it scary. I did not like it at all. Luckily, it wasn't that long. But I was like, I got to keep this thing straight. And so all of my focus was just keeping it not in a ditch. And so as I finally made it to the end, of course, I found out that that wasn't where I was supposed to go in the first place. So I had to come around and come back the exact same way. But it's narrow. Nobody could have gotten on either side of me. Which means if somebody is on the road and they are going, they claim to be on the road of righteousness, but they're not following that book, they are not on the road. They are beside the road, which means they are off the road. Right? If you are not on the road, you are off the road. It doesn't matter how far off, you're still off. Which means people who claim to be Christians can be off the road. People who claim to use biblical text but use it in a wrong way are off the road. It means people who call themselves Baptist and go to a Baptist church and sit in a Baptist pew and listen to a Baptist preacher can be off the road if they're not on the road. Which is why I'm preaching this to you. It's not to hurt you. I'm simply saying, get on the road. It's a lot easier. You see, on this road, it's plain. I'm not stumbling everywhere. On this road, it's straight. I'm not moving around and constantly finding things that I have to, you know, make excuses for. I'm simply walking in righteousness. So get on the road with me, and you too, if you're saved, you can have the mind of Christ, which means you can walk in the way of the righteous. So get on the road. But most people don't because it's narrow. Not a whole lot of elbow room. Not a whole lot of elbow room, and this just hit me. So it means that there's not a whole lot of buddy going on. I like to rock the way of righteousness, don't you? Well, why don't we go together? It rarely happens that way. Typically, you find people on the road of righteousness that are already there. And those become your new friends. Because the people who are out here don't want to walk on there. That's why they're out here. It's not a buddy-buddy system. It's bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's bear ye your own burdens. It can get lonely real fast. If you're on this road, which brings me to my next point, it's rarely traveled. Because the straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. There's a good benefit coming if you stay on the road, and few there be that find it. People that walk on this road of righteousness, it's very rare, like I said before, that they're walking with somebody else. Typically, they have family, they have friends, they have people who claim to be on the road of righteousness who are pulling them back to the world. Because it's easier out here. You're not going to be a stick in the mud, are you? I mean, it's just one song. Don't be crazy, Andrew. I mean, come on, get off your high horse. Don't you see it's so much easier to just get along with everybody? Look, I know you don't drink a whole lot, but one drink won't hurt you. And it's a constant pull. Because they don't want to travel it. And seeing you traveling it makes them feel uncomfortable. So if they would pull you off of it, they don't get to feel so uncomfortable. So they'll do anything, and they'll say anything, and they'll try to take you anywhere except for the road of righteousness. Because if they take you to the road of righteousness, that means they have to go on the road of righteousness too. And that would inconvenience them too much. That would make them make the decision their flesh doesn't want to make them make too much. It's lonely. Tony Hutchins said, until you learn to walk alone, you won't walk for long. Some people, I think, get on this road of righteousness and they take one or two steps. They take five or eight steps. They maybe walk a mile. But after a while, just get tired of not having any fellowship, tired of not having any friends, and it's just so hard being a Christian because nobody seems to understand me. All my friends are back there. Jesus, it was a lot of fun walking with you on this road of righteousness, but I'm going to go back to where my friends are because it's easier out here. Nobody ever makes the decision to walk on the road of righteousness because it's easy. He didn't tell you that it'd be easy. But He said, I'll go with you. You see, when you get saved, He comes inside of you. So there doesn't need to be any more elbow room. When you get saved, He gets to be with you and walk for you when you can't walk by yourself. When it's too hard to take one more step, He says, I'll take it for you. When it's too much to bear, I'll bear it for you. When it's too much to stay focused, if you have the mind of Christ, I'll keep you focused. But why don't people travel this more often? Well, because it's plain. Because it's straight. Because it's narrow. Because it's lonely. Finally, because it's clearly defined. You see, the flesh doesn't like boundaries too much. You know, if you read in sorry, if you read in 2 Kings, you'll see an amazing story of Elisha. He's out there in the same place he's always been, doing the same thing he's always done, pleasing the Lord. And then all of a sudden, all of his preacher boys get together and they say, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight. Let us take some axes and go out and cut down our own trees. They take an axe to one tree and it falls and they say, thank goodness that's gone because I didn't like that one there. Well, what about that one? That's kind of odd. It grows in a Y. It's a weird letter, so let's just go ahead and cut it down. What about that one? It's kind of in the way. I'd really like to put a shed up there. Yeah, that's, so they cut it down. Why? Because they're living in their flesh, doing what their flesh wants to do. So they're happy to cut down any boundary. They're happy to do away with any law. They're happy to do away with any instruction that leads them to walk in the way that they're trying to get out of. So they will attack the structure that's meant to keep them on the road of righteousness. But as we've seen, as I've tried to take you through scripture after scripture to show you, the very thing that marks the road of righteousness is the road of wickedness. Which means the thing that they're chopping at, trying to make the road bigger, is what's drawing them off the path. Which means they're not on the road anymore. I don't know if any of you ever chopped down a tree, but you kind of got to move a little bit to make it happen. Which means standing like this is not beneficial for you. With your legs together, your elbows drawn in. Typically you take a wide stance, you swing back and you hit. Which means one or both of your feet are off the path. And that very road, the thing that marks the path is what is not on the path. Everything that marks the path, everything that clearly defines this path that we're supposed to walk, is out of limits. Which means you don't have to worry about it. Well, see, tonight, the reason why most people get out of this thing, they fall into sin, they take the mind of the flesh, because they're so bothered with everything else that's out here. Their life is so hard out here. But it'd be so much more easier if they get on the road of righteousness. Why? Because it's clear. It's empty. It's straight, but it's also narrow and sure, and it's lonely and sure. But it's clearly defined, and your flesh gets very uncomfortable. I just don't feel comfortable in this place. It's too straight, it's too narrow. And eventually, before you know it, you're in the mind of the flesh and you're off the path and you're like, how do I get out here? Because your flesh did not like you on the road. Which leads me back to my first statement I made about it. The only thing that's going to get you off of the road is you. You deciding to take a step back and do what you want to do is exactly what's going to keep you from the road. And Satan, though he may try, and others, though they may try, and temptations, glittery as they may be, they're not powerful enough to pull you off. You have to make the decision to walk off for yourself. Why don't we travel this highway? The old highway that's straight, it's narrow, it's lonely. Since we quit. Again, I'm not really trying to harp on you too much here. We'll hit on the way of the froward here tonight. But why don't some of you decide I'm done with living the way that I want to live? I'm done doing the things that satisfy the flesh. I'm done disappointing God. I'm done being my own man and following my own heart and finding destruction at the end of my path. I'm done with all of that. I just want to please God. Well, if you're going to decide that, you're going to have to walk the way that He wants you to. And you'll only do that in the mind that He wants you to have. But you can only do either if you're saved. You say, well, I'm not saved. Well, you need to get saved. You say, how do I get saved? Well, if you have sin, then it needs paid for. If you're saved, your sin is paid for. It still hurts God just as much. It still is against God, as we just saw. But if you're not saved, that's your natural case of order. You're just displeasing God because that's all you've ever done and that's all you ever will do. But God said, I love you so much that I'm going to make you a way, as we saw Wednesday night, to have you, to have me in you, so you don't have to keep disappointing me. And so you don't have to die and go to hell. And we're here on the dawn of Easter Sunday next week, where God paid the ultimate sacrifice. They pulled out His beard. They beat thorns into His brow. They hung Him on a cross. They stabbed Him in the side. They put nails in His hands, nails in His feet. They beat Him with a cat of nine tails until His entrails were outside of Him. And He did that. He did that for you. He did that for me. Because that's what it took to pay for the sin that you did. That I did. And the worst part about Calvary wasn't the beatings, and it wasn't the thorns, and it wasn't the nails in His hands, and it wasn't the mockery that He endured. But He was taking that flesh, that sin, that payment on Him, and then He went and died for it. And He said, so stop doing what you want to do. Just continue in sin until you die. Believe that what I did on the cross is good enough for you to get you to heaven. You can get saved. And that road of life, I am the way, Jesus said. I am the truth and I am the life. I am in you. I am with you. And I am the road that you must travel to get to the Father. If you do that, you can get saved. Not if you get baptized. Not if you, you know, if you go do a whole bunch of work or give a whole bunch of money to the church and do a whole lot of good things. If you simply believe, you can have eternal life and I'll never depart from you. If you're not saved, I hope you get saved. You say, I don't know how. There's men here who know how. There's ladies here that know how, and they can take their Bible and they can show you. So if you don't know, I pray that you know. But if you're saved, my beckoning call to you this morning is, why don't you just get on the path? I know some of you won't. You've already made up your mind. Maybe you've shut me off. That's okay. But to those of you who haven't, if you get on the road, it'll be easier for you. And it won't be so inconvenient to walking in righteousness. It'll be inconvenient walking in the flesh. It'll be inconvenient to your flesh. But I want your path easier than what it is now. It's only going to happen if you're surrendered. You can bow your head and close your eyes. Andrew, come to the piano, please. Are you walking on the path of righteousness? Are you walking in your flesh? Are you walking in something that displeases God? Have you not properly identified the path of righteousness? Is all that you do what you want to do? Jesus said that there's a way out. The altar's open. You can come.